And we're taking as our text this evening the words here of verse 3. This little maid who waited on Naaman's wife. Naaman, of course, had the leprosy. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." While most preachers acknowledge this little unnamed Jewish slave girl as a major player in the scenario, yet they rightly concentrate on the role of Elisha, the prophet who finally effected the healing of the leprous Syrian. And such, of course, is a proper thing to do, because this incident is recorded in the Word of God to show that Elisha was indeed the Lord's man for this hour. Of course, we ought not to be taken up with the instruments that God uses. Even Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, there was starting there a little bit of a cult almost in his name. And in the names of our great preachers, Paul said, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Every true preacher is happy if his own name should perish, because there is only one name that is to have the glory, and that is the name, of course, of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps then it is fitting that the name of this little girl, this little heroine, has not been recorded for us in the Bible, although it is known in heaven, and doubtless she shall have her reward. She herself could do nothing to heal her master of the leprosy. She had no access to the latest medical research, and even if she had, it stood powerless in the face of a spreading disease. But she knew one who could miraculously heal her master. And she makes reference to him here in our text. She is referring, of course, to Elisha, the prophet in Samaria. Of course, Elisha in himself could do nothing. And therefore, she is very careful to refer to him in his office of a prophet on his own. As just another punter in the street, Elisha was stripped of each and every power he possessed. But as the Lord's man, he could, and he did plenty to heal. We want to think about this little girl tonight because her comments about the prophet are so encouraging, that she dared to speak up and that she cared to speak up is so exciting. But her actions as relating to the Bible, and herein of course lay Elisha's importance, her actions related to the Bible, and that can only bring us hope and furnish us a good solid message. There are four main thoughts that we must consider tonight. We want to see first of all, number one, that she believed that the Word of God was to be held dear despite her harrowing circumstances. She believed that the Word of God was to be held dear despite her harrowing circumstances. This was a wee girl who had not gone voluntarily into Syria looking for employment. One day armed soldiers came and snatched her away, and she was sold into slavery and eventually was bought by Naaman. That cannot have been for her a nice experience. Indeed, the more you think about it, the more it would cause you to shudder. I accept that verse 1 says that Naaman was called an honourable man, and that may have mollified things somewhat, but still, this little girl was a slave. Supposing that things did not go for her too bad under Naaman, that would be the impression that I would draw from what is written there. Yet the fact that her master had leprosy put a great blight upon her life, because once again her future became very uncertain, and she would have been a young girl who was stalked by fear. The death of Naaman might well have meant her being sold on, perhaps sold to a complete beast of an owner, and her very life would have been endangered. Truly, these were very harrowing days for her. Humanly speaking, her future was so uncertain. Here's a little girl in the midst of a great captivity. The previous captivity of the children of Israel, which they spent in the land of Egypt during the time of Moses, ran to somewhere around 80 years. A future captivity was going to run to 70 years. That was in the days, of course, of Jeremiah. Some people were born and bred and later died in captivity. And of course, whilst you might always have had that kind of hope for liberty, yet it was possible and highly so that she might never see freedom again. But never once, at least as far as we read here in the Word of God, never once, even in those circumstances, did she abandon her faith in the Bible. That's not to say that she was one of the wide-eyed type that was very naive. I'm not saying that she did not know any discouragement. We would only discourage ourselves if we thought that of this little girl. I'm sure she went through the various emotions, the mood swings that you and I might have from day to day. But here she is in the passage, and her faith in the Word of God is still intact. You know, there are people who let the Bible go at the first sign of anxiety. It's all fine when the sea is smooth and everything is going well. Yes, they will read their Bibles in the morning. They will read their Bibles again at night time. But it seems that the Bible to them is more like a pastime than a necessity. And when the time of trouble comes, it could never be said that the Bible is their refuge and their strength. I put to you tonight that that is madness. The hymn writer took his pen and he wrote these words and he said, in times like these, you need your Bible. And there are times when the devil will take full advantage of the situation. When we're in those smooth sailing times, we have time to watch and to take heed. Perhaps we have but few cares and we can give greater attention to the things that are round about us. But when the trials and the tribulations come, our mind can get diverted. And when our mind is diverted away from the scriptures, that leaves the doors open for attack. And the last thing you want to do in a time of trouble is to abandon your Bible. To leave it to one side and say, well, when things settle down a little bit, I will come back to it again. You need to keep it closer to you than you ever did before. The psalmist David had been in the deep waters of affliction in an earlier age. And he offered up this prayer unto God in Psalm 119. And he said, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Again he said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. I do not doubt that that was the exact testimony of this little girl. I think we could take this just a little bit further tonight, still under our first point. Please remember that this wee girl did not hide a copy of what Bible was then in print under her pillow. We were out and about today in some of the neighbouring towns, and as any preacher would do, I looked out the bookshops that I could find and the charity shops, not because I need new clothes or anything like that now, but a great one for the books. And in a number of the books shelves, I saw little copies of the Gideon Bible, little Bibles, of course, that have been given to children in the schools, and of course they've made their way into the second-hand bookshops. Well, there were no Gideons in the day of this wee girl. They weren't handing them out to the children. But here is one who had hidden the word of God in her heart. Here is one who had sat in the synagogue and had listened to what the scripture was being told her. And she had hid it in her heart. And now when she was in these harrowing times, the scripture that she had hidden in her heart came back to her once again. That shows me what a great responsibility we have when we have got the Bible in our hands. And not only do we have the Bible in our hands, but we have within reach many different Bible aids. Get them on the internet. Literally at your fingertips, you can have all these aids to the understanding of the Bible. This wee girl didn't. But in the time of trial and trouble, the Word of God was very precious to her. We move on here and we see secondly that she believed something else. And it says she believed that the Word of God was unchangeable. That it was unchangeable. As we have seen, her circumstances had greatly changed. And of course the circumstances had changed too for Elisha, the one of whom she spoke. Circumstances are changing all the time. They're changing at breakneck speed. Standards are changing all the time. They are spiraling downward. And there are things that are tolerated today that would have been strangled at birth had they been but raised a few short years ago. We are living in a changing world. But this wee girl knew this. She knew this, that the Word of God never changed. Because she knew that God himself doesn't change. I am the Lord, he says, and I change not. You see, people change for many different reasons. They change because their circumstances change, and they would get left behind. There's unforeseen circumstances that arise of which they knew nothing. There was no warning even there. There was no alarm bells there that they should have heeded. And they go to bed one night and they wake up in the morning and their circumstances have changed. Maybe their plans are forced to change because of failure on their part to carry them out. They run out of money. They run out of power or authority. They run out of opportunity. Maybe they're let down by others. And they've had to draw a line and say, well, I cannot go on with this. My circumstances have changed. Maybe their heart grows cold. And of course, when there's that coldness of heart, it can get very hard as time goes on. Maybe they lose interest. And something else grabs their attention. You see, we're very changeable people. You think about Peter. Peter blew hot and cold in a matter of a few hours. And when we look at Peter in the Bible, we're just looking at ourselves. Maybe some great scheme grabs our attention and we are consumed by it and we know unbounding enthusiasm, the which of like has scarcely been seen. But once the initial novelty of it passes away and the excitement levels start to drop, somehow we start to wane with them. And we begin to regret the promises that we have made. And we begin to assure them of their content. But when we turn to the Word of God, we learn that the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. He is not a man that he should repent, that he should change his mind. There's nothing arises that blows him off course. Every problem is foreseen and every problem is overcome by his mighty power. And his love maintains its white hot fervor for his people. You remember those words of John. John 13 verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that his hour was come. That he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own that were in the world. He loved them unto the very end. Unto the very depths. And this wee girl in her captivity knew. That if she could have sent this leper to Elisha before the captivity and before the war, then she could do so likewise during her captivity and even afterwards. What encouragement we have in this matter. What a message there is here for hurting saints. Maybe there's somebody here and you are a hurting saint. And you're carrying a burden of which you can tell none of us. And life is maybe a little bit sore on you. You're hurting. Well, there's a message here. You remember when Naomi returned home. Read about her in the book of Ruth. And the people said, "This is Naomi. Is this Naomi? I remember her. She used to live around these parts. And she went off somewhere, Moab or wherever it was. Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Call me Naomi no longer." She says, "Call me Mara, because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." But you still come home, because you heard that the Lord had visited his people in Bethlehem, giving them bread. And she remembered that there was bread for her. And if there's a hurting Christian here this evening, remember the good times that you had with God. And remember, he is the same Savior that you knew then. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities, but he himself is not infirm. He's the same Savior. It's the same Bible. What a message for backslidden Christians. We think of the prodigal. He remembered that there was always bread and enough to spare in the father's house. And he returned home again. And God says that he will restore to the backslider all those years that the locust hath eaten. He is the same as when you left him. Backslider, you left him. He did not leave you. Because he has said in his word, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And like the fowler in that parable of the prodigal son, he will run to meet you. And the kiss that he will give you will be as loving as ever. And that hug that he will give you is as warm and as bracing as ever. The only change will be in the fatted calf that awaited the slaughter for the return of the prodigal coming home. Come home, come home. Ye that are weary, come home. What a message here as we think of the unchangeable word of God. Still under our second point, what a message there is here for the missionary. For the missionary. We've all read the mighty exploits or heard of them, of the great missionaries. The names like William Carey and George Brainerd and Henry Martin have all been revered. Yet we know this. The excellency of their work was all of God. And what God could do then, we believe that God can do again. If anyone knew this, it was Elisha. Or you remember that little incident in the life of Elisha. He came to the waters of the River Jordan. He had watched his friend Elijah being translated up into the glory, taken up in the chariot into heaven itself. And it says he came to the River Jordan and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither and Elisha went over. And I go a little further here, encouraged by the words of this young girl. I put to you that Elisha was a missionary himself, and that he got his missionary spirit from Elijah. For were there not many widows in Israel in Elijah's day? Yes, there were, but unto none of them was he sent, except unto that widow woman in another country. Were there not many with leprosy in the days of Elisha? Yes, there were, but unto none of them was he sent, except unto Naaman the Syrian. Doubtless a lot has changed in missionary work. The world with its travel and its distances have changed. But the mighty God of Elisha, of whom we are reading tonight, is still the same. And The Lord Jesus stood one day and he said, greater works than these shall ye do. There's a similar message awaiting any Christian desiring to do what he can for God in these last times. We can all rise above the disappointments of life. We can tap into the never-failing resources of the unchanging God. The reservoir hasn't run down. It's still there. What a lesson this wee lassie has to teach us all here. She's a wee theologian with a pastoral heart. She believes something else, and we're moving on here quickly. Thirdly, she believed that the Word of God was all-powerful. She believed that it was all-powerful. For although she mentions the prophet that is in Samaria, she does not believe that the power lay in him per se. She does not have elevated views of a mere man. Peter had to deal with that problem in Acts chapter 3. Remember how he healed the man that lay at the gate that is called Beautiful, this man that went walking and leaping and praising God. And it says, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he knew human nature, Peter. He knew what the people were thinking. When he saw it, he answered the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? You see, that's when it all goes sour. That's when you start getting the rise of man-made structures and of creature worship. But this wee girl is not elevating Elisha when she spoke. It was Elisha's God whom she worshipped. Elisha's God and her God describes himself as God Almighty. And what power, therefore, is in his word? Here's a wee girl who had been taught of that God had spoke the universe into existence. He spake and it was done. She maybe learned this psalm as a wee girl at school. I don't know whether the Hebrews ran children's meetings and taught the children Bible songs and choruses. I suspect that they did. And there's a wealth of good being done in children's work when the Bible is being taught. I was talking to a man that I know during the week in Cork, a very fluent Irish speaker, great and enthusiastic for it. And the pastor of his church is getting him to translate many of the little choruses into the Irish Gaelic. And I thought that was a tremendous thing. But this wee girl was effectively telling Naaman that although man could not heal his leprosy, yet God's word could. She wasn't trying to deaden, you know, his pain or suffering, because the thrust here is evangelistic rather than pastoral. She wasn't trying to smooth his pillow so that he could die with dignity. She has every reason to hope that her master would do what she suggests, that he would go to Elisha and find immediate healing by the word of God. Tonight we can consider the leprosy of sin that abounds in every hand. A lot of parallels can be drawn, the moral wretchedness that and stink in the nostrils of a holy God, the uncleanness in the sight of the law of God, the infective qualities that made men avoid it if they could, the slow and the lingering death. Oh, it all pictures sin here, even in its mildest forms. Yet what is this to God? His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Does our Bible not assure us that Jesus Christ can save to the very uttermost? In the old days, even in the toughest prisons, there was an insistence that one book should grace every cell. And that book was the Bible. And there are testimonies out there, you can get them in print, of men who were killers, men who were animals, in that moral sense of the word, men who almost give rise to the doctrine of total depravity, sitting in a cell, punishment cells. No man could tame them, as was written of that man in the Bible. And yet they began to read the book. The book that a perverted intelligence, so-called today, would ridicule. What power lies in the Word of God? You know, every Christian is a missionary. Every Christian is a missionary. You are a missionary, or you're called to be a missionary in your own home and in your street. Now, God may call you to be a missionary further afield, because this wee girl, albeit in a way unthought of, became one. But no matter where you are a representative for Him. And be sure to make much of the power of God to save. Space your conversations with many references to the Bible, not only about the Bible, and that's good, but from the Bible. Speak much about Christ. Set Him forth as He is set forth in the Bible as prophet, priest, and king. Elisha was only a shadow here of the great prophet that was to come, because the greatest of all the prophets was Christ. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Elisha could do little directly for this man's soul. At best, he could only preach on to him Jesus. And that's all that we can do, and it is enough for us to do. Because if we can get sinners face to face with the Bible and get them reading the Word of God, it's there where faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, the faith that saves, hearing by the Word of God. You know, Elisha never shed his blood to save sinners. His blood was as tainted with sin as the blood of each and every sinner can be said to be. But the Lord Jesus shed His blood to ransom us and to redeem us from sin. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. By the shedding of His blood, the debt for us was paid. You might never grace a mission field by your presence, but you can be a missionary wherever you are. And even like this wee girl, even in the most harrowing circumstances, you just said, "Oh, would God, my Lord was with the prophet that is in Samaria." She believed that the Word of God was all powerful. Fourthly and lastly, very briefly, she believed that the Word of God was available to all. She believed it was available to all. It doesn't seem to have crossed her mind here that somehow the fact that her master was not an Israelite might rule him out. Maybe we see something here. We're not told. Preacher's license. Maybe we see something here of the innocence of a little child. On the other hand, and I would be inclined to run with this thought, maybe she spoke with a prophetic spirit. Maybe she was moved, borne along by the Spirit of God to speak these words. When the Lord Jesus recalled this incident in the synagogue of Nazareth, where this was in effect what He preached upon. You remember the Jews, to use a modern phrase, they went ballistic when He talked about the Gentiles getting saved. But we judge the story from the fruit that it brought forth. And as we read tonight, and you know the story as well as I know it, this man eventually made it to Elisha, and he found healing. And all who make it in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ are received. None are ever turned away. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But we can go better than that. We need to be actively proclaiming salvation for all men. God has ordained the end, the means, as well as the end. And it pleases God. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. The Bible makes it clear that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. I believe the doctrine of election to be a mighty doctrine. It's something that as a church we rejoice in. It gives edge, I believe, to the work of evangelism. Because when we're going forth as that sower goes forth to sow the good seed, we preach infallibly assured of the victory of success. Oh yes, there have been many setbacks. We are aware of that. But election, you know, has no part to play in whom we talk to about Christ. Mr. Calvin wrote in Isaiah chapter 42, where the Saviour is called the light of the Gentiles. He calls him a light, he says, because the Gentiles were plunged in the deepest and thickest darkness at the time when the Lord illuminated none but the Jews. Now then, the blame lies solely with ourselves if we do not become partakers of this salvation. For he calls all men to himself without a single exception. And he gives Christ to all that we may be illuminated by him. Let us only open our eyes. He alone will dispel the darkness and illuminate our minds by the light of truth. You know, when we go forth with the seed, we view all men. We view all men as potentially elect. And this little sower, this little Israelite sower, this little girl, she went out to sow the seed. What was the seed? The seed was the Word of God. And she scattered it everywhere. She scattered it everywhere. And God used it to bring a soul to himself. As God's people, may we be busy doing likewise. The shadows are lengthening. The night is coming when no man can work. And we need to be as busy as ever. This world's changing fast. You look at all the money markets. You look at what's happening across the world. This old world is changing fast. As God's people, we need to be out. Get the Word of God out. Sow the good seed. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will bring in the sheaves, and there will be great rejoicing among the angels of God. Thank you for listening so well tonight. May the Lord bless these words to all of our hearts. Amen.